All right, friends. Well, that's it almost feels like a Sunday when I say turn to Galatians, but this is the beauty, I pray you would say, of Wednesday nights. Like, this is an opportunity. When I was coming to this text, I'm like, how in the world is this not going to be like a little series? So this is just awesome. So it's just so good to be able to have a mechanism like a Wednesday where we can just spend some time and breathe a little bit and make sure that we're grasping some of the concepts in here. When we get to the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to be looking at for these few weeks, it's just so important to get some definitions down and to get some understanding. It's funny, in my kind of preamble preparing for this, and as we hit it in Galatians 5, I just did a little Google like I always do of fruit of the Spirit, and my goodness, there's just a myriad of books. Who has not written on the fruit of the Spirit, right? So it's one of those, and I'm not saying it's all bad. I mean, there's good stuff out there. It's just getting it straight in our own minds on what this means. And to do that, of course, we hit a text, and you see it there in Galatians 5, and I think I'm just going to ask someone to read it so that we kind of understand what we're going to be talking about, not just tonight and over the next few Wednesday nights, but on Sundays as well. So again, just by way of setting the table, and you're going to see before we dive into the fruit of the Spirit, which we will, there's some table setters and there's something else that we need to understand first. So if someone's feeling brave and ambitious and vocal, maybe they could read Galatians 5, 16 right down to 26. That's really the core passage of where we'll be. So go ahead when you've got that and just read that out for us. All right. So good to be reminded of that last half of the passage, at least for me today. I mean, I'm knee deep in that vice list, right? So all day I've been reading about immorality and divisions and all of that. So it's a good reminder of the fruit of the Spirit and what we're building to. But you do see something needs to be, in a sense, as we just read Scripture as God has given it to us, something needs to be dealt with and understood properly before we truly understand the fruit of the Spirit, or we understand what God is saying to us. Now, I would even say to you, and not to belabor the point, and again, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we need to, if we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, we need to take a step back, because I think you see when you read a passage like this, there are two things, and I mean naturally when you read those verses, that are set against each other. Do you see that? It's almost, right, like they're just directly set against each other. And that's not totally it, and we're going to talk about that, especially on Sunday. But we need to talk and take a step back and talk about, okay, what is that tension? And it falls under a bucket that we looked at about 2 years ago under the realm of sanctification. Remember, sanctification is that process of being set apart unto God. And we looked at, and this is just by way of recap, we talked about the three parts of sanctification and really just trying to make this simple for us. Sanctification, remember, we looked at this a timeline or a continuum, which we're going to look at in a moment. But it starts somewhere. You, Christian, being set apart unto God, started, right, at that moment that you were called out, chosen, right, all of that, and you were set apart unto God. That is that moment, that one-time moment set apart unto God. We've talked about justification, you know, to salvation. That was that time when it started. Well, there's the present right now, right? If we're Christians, we are in the middle of our sanctification in that sense now, right? And this is where, when you read Galatians 5, you feel that. Maybe today, you feel the force of Galatians 5, right? This is living it out. We're going to talk about that. But then there is a terminus, just from the standpoint of that being set apart, but not being there yet, and we're going to talk about that tonight, ends, and we looked at this in the fall with our study of gospel theology, glorification. There comes a time, and this is probably a good way, remember we looked at this graph, to look at it. One, you see one conversion, you see it just going up, there's your one point in time. But look at two, right? Two is the Christian life. How many of us have had this conversation recently, right? The Christian life is not just going up like this. We talk about things like backsliding and regression and troughs and seasons and trials, and that's depicted by that line. But here's the thing, in sanctification, if you pull back, you're only really moving in one direction, right? You might zig and zag and have a dip, but ultimately you see the trajectory of that. That is sanctification, and that's really important. And what we're going to be zoning in on in Galatians 5 is what causes that to go down sometimes, right? What is the force that causes that to go down? And then you see, of course, 3, when we talked about glorification, that is that moment of receiving our glorified bodies, and that is a one-time thing. So you have sanctification bookended by these one-time pieces with that process in the middle. So that's by way of recap, and hopefully that makes sense. Does anyone have questions about that? Do you remember when we went through that? And again, in an overall sense, we're going to dig into the middle of it, but just want to make sure we're all tracking with that, again, by way of what we studied before. So just some realities, again, getting us into this sensibility again. We are saved. This is progressive sanctification. Secure and spirit-filled. So we're not talking about unbelievers here. This is not what we're talking about in this study or in Galatians 5. Remember, Galatians is to saved Christians. You, like the Galatians, are saved, secure, and spirit-filled. But you see, even with that graph, our sanctification is not complete yet, right? And you know that. I mean, whether it's your battle with sin today or this week or what's going on in our bodies, what we just prayed for, there's a sense where it's not complete. And we've looked at that, right? So that's one. Sin is not entirely eradicated until we see Christ face to face. You have that wonderful passage where Paul just leverages this truth about seeing Christ face to face one day, which is awesome, to talk about things that are incomplete here and now. It's not complete yet. Of course, that's in the chapter he's talking about love. There is a time coming when things will be complete. And Christian, we talk about this as our hope, right? This is our great hope as we struggle with flesh, which we'll talk about tonight, and sin. There is a time where it will be complete. And in one sense, let me just say this to set the tone for tonight. This is what we're talking about. You are saved, Christian. But you realize sometimes you're living life not in the way that you should be. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're just like, why? I thought it wouldn't be this way. I want it to be better. And this is what we're talking about tonight, right? So we're and this is helpful because we see, well, it's not complete yet. And this is a healthy way, I think, to look at it. And we're going to look at this more later. The power of sin is broken, but the presence of sin remains in us. There's all kinds of theological questions about what that means, which we will break down. But friends, I really want to set the table with this. The power of sin, if you're a Christian, the power of sin is broken in your life. It's gone. Praise God. But the presence of sin is still there. And we'll talk about why and how. And the way we do that is this question: what does this sanctification sin tension look like in us? In one sense, we have the answer to that question, but we come to a point in Galatians where we're going to get more meat on the bone, and we're going to be able to look at this with that microscope. And it comes to this question. Let me throw it out to you just by way of introduction, because this obviously becomes one of the terms that Paul orbits around, along with spirit. Let me just throw it out to you guys. What is the flesh? How would you answer that question? What is the flesh? Don't worry about it. Just throw it out. We're not looking for, I've got to give the right answer or whatever it is. You're going to see there is not one answer to this question, so I want to let you off the hook. But I want to just ask you, yeah, Sandy. Unregenerated natural inclination. Good. Yeah, absolutely. What else? What is the flesh? Self-glorification. Yeah. That's a grand way to look at it for sure. That is the flesh. I mean, that embodies the flesh. Yeah. What else? Our fallen nature. Very succinct. That's the flesh. Anything else? Yeah. Gary, you're really getting to where we're going right there. The old man still within us. But there's a sense where I want to tie these together. Everything you guys have said, there is truth too, and I'm not just saying that, and I want to show you why that would be. First of all, although I don't think anyone really got, mentioned this piece, but this is the very physical, practical piece. The human body, as in flesh and blood, So this is my flesh, right? This is it. So there's that obvious sense of the flesh. And I say that to say because it comes up in the Bible. And there's three references. Maybe we can just pick one of them. Someone read the Matthew 16:17. All refer to this term of flesh and blood in a particular way. So we want to look at this first dimension. Again, it's the most obvious, but make sure it's clear. Yeah, that's good. So it's in the context of the confession, right? Peter confesses who Christ is. And basically Jesus says, this is not something that came from you, your body. This is not a physical declaration, right? Who is it? Who is it that revealed it to him? God. Yeah, this is a spiritual endeavor. So in a sense, Ephesians 6:12, what's that chapter? Who knows? What's going on in Ephesians 6:12 that would set against our skin? And what's that? Put on the armor. And what's Paul's point there in 6:12? We're not wrestling against spiritual entities. Yeah. Or not wrestling against flesh and blood. Yes, thank you. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but spiritual realities. Spiritual realities. And then 1 Corinthians 15:50. Who knows what's going on in 1 Corinthians 15? Resurrection. I mean, that's all about the fact that we will get a resurrected body, right? So, and it's set against this flesh that's dying and decaying. And again, we're not going to spend a lot of time here because this is the most obvious one. This is your physical flesh. So that's one. Second, now this was definitely mentioned, the unregenerate man in his state of blindness, bondage to sin, and here is where we really get it, inability to do any spiritual good. Now, this is another dimension of it. Maybe each of you, someone look up the Romans passage, someone look up Ephesians. This is this overall label of unregenerate man, right? The flesh. Because again, it's a little different to what Gary was getting at, which we'll get to in a second. But this is just, I think, Bill, you're talking about just fallen man. This is unregenerate man in his state of blindness. And really key in on the end of that definition, the inability to do any spiritual good. This is flesh. So someone who has the Romans 1, go ahead. Okay. Who has Ephesians 2:1-3? So what I want you guys to see in those passages, and I hope it's clear, is inability. The fallen man is incapable, and you both have those references in the flesh, with an inability to do any good. And that's a key thing when we talk about this definition of the flesh. What's going on in the Romans 8 and Ephesians 2 passage is just this label on the unregenerate man who's in the flesh with absolutely no ability to please God. Does that make sense? So you have the physical flesh and blood, you have unregenerate man, but I would submit to you tonight in Galatians 5, we're not talking about any of those two. We're not talking about the physical covering on my bones, nor are we talking about the unregenerate man. We know those Galatians are saved. We've talked about that in our study. So your natural question would be, well, then what are we talking about with the flesh? This is what Gary pulled the curtain back with a little bit. But first, look at it in Galatians 5, if you still have that open. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, this is where we'll be on Sunday. All I want to comment on here, the Galatians are believers. So we're not talking about their skin covering. We're not talking about unregenerate men. But yet, look at what he says. There is a way that they can walk in which they would gratify the desires of the flesh. Does that make sense? So there has to be something almost like a hybrid of what we looked at before. Something's going on in our flesh and blood that would look like an unregenerate man, right? So that this dimension of the flesh must be getting to that. For the desires of the flesh, Paul continues, are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. And here's where you get this language, almost like inability, almost, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's obviously something going on in this definition, what we see here, in our flesh and bones, right, in our body, but has this sensibility of unregenerate man. But we're not unregenerate. We are saved. We are saved. So what's going on? I would submit this to you. The flesh in this context can be defined as this: the remnant of that unredeemed nature that clings to the believer until the body of death is done away with. I pray that makes sense. That's kind of a taking the definitions, the understood definitions, and really making them as simple as possible. It's that remnant of unredeemed flesh or unredeemed nature that is there still with you. Well, that's absolutely a dimension of it, Bill. No doubt about it. And there is more to it, but we're going to talk about that later. Because we all have this way that we have been taught to walk, right? That is habitual to us. So absolutely. And in a sense, to spring off that, Bill, we're going to look at the different aspects of what that looks like. Obviously, we got to give examples of it, but that's very, very good. But I pray that makes sense. This sense there's something in us, and I really want to make sure we're clear on the language here, an unredeemed aspect of us, and it's called the flesh. I mean, think about this. Our body is dying, right? I mean, it's not going with us. And we say it's not redeemed because it has tendencies to want to do what Galatians 5 tells us. To be against God. There's nothing redemptive about something in us that wants to go against its creator, right? So we know that we know in this definition, which I'm submitting to you is in Galatians 5, it's like a hybrid of the two. It's in our body, if you will, but it behaves like the unregenerate man. But here's the tension. We are saved. And I know I keep repeating myself, but I want us to get comfortable because that's where we're at. This is, beloved, the aspect of the flesh that logically drives progressive sanctification. Does that make sense? If this wasn't true, you wouldn't call it progressive sanctification. In fact, you could take that chart and do what? Collapse it, right? Or you come up with some form of Wesleyanism, perfectionism, that you can get to a point where you're perfect, which is obviously ridiculous, right? But I mean, this is what happens unless we understand what the Bible teaches. We are in our bodies wrestling with something. And what is that? And this is what we're going to talk about. This is what's driving progressive sanctification. Many of you have taken comfort in this passage, and you know that body of death articulated like this: wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Do you see the battle that's going on there? What does he say? I serve the law of God with my mind. I think about 1 Corinthians 2. You have the mind of Christ. You are regenerate. But he also references, now here is where we pick up some of the language from Galatians, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, we're going to talk about that much more on Sunday, because he references the law in our passage again. So we'll save that for then. But all I want you to see here, when we think about our definition, saved, but there's something going on that's not yet complete. And that's what we're talking about. I mean, to just simplify it, saved, but something is going on. Romans 8, 5 to 6, for those who live according to the flesh, look at the language, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I mean, you can't present things more at odds with each other, right? But Christian, this is the reality of our lives. And there is a sense you have the mind of Christ if you're saved tonight. But this suggests to us you can be setting your mind on something different, right? And you think about, and again, I don't want to get into all of this yet. We're going to talk about why we need the New Testament imperatives and commands to do it. Because we do this. We will set our minds on the thing within us that is not of God. Does that make sense so far? Again, we're just table setting. Table setting. So let's look at the domains of the flesh. And I hope these are helpful to you. We are not in the flesh, right? In an overall sense, we're saved. But the flesh remains in us. Does that make sense? We're not in the flesh in that domain. That's not our sphere. We're saved, right? We're not unregenerate man. but the flesh does remain in us. Romans 8, 9, if you kept reading that passage before, it would come to this: you, however, are not in the flesh, right? This is what Bill was talking about, the fallen man. You're not an unregenerate man. You're not in the flesh, unable to do that. You've been redeemed. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The key there is you are not in the flesh, but you're where? In the Spirit. You see that? So this is where we're going to walk through those two. You're not in the flesh, in that domain. Believer, that's not your domain. Now, that's very different to saying that you could act in the flesh, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But your domain, your whole identity is no longer flesh. Your identity is Spirit. Can't say it more simply than that. Here's another one. We live in the flesh's dominions, so these mortal bodies. I live in this flesh covering, right, in this flesh dominion, but we are no longer under its dominion. What does that mean? We talked about the realm. You've been bought with a price by Christ, right? God, right? You have the Holy Spirit in you. That's your domain and sphere. But that doesn't mean you don't still have a flesh, right? We are no longer under the dominion of the flesh. Again, we're going to say it a few ways that I hope are helpful. We live within the flesh, but we're not of the flesh. You've heard the expression from 1 John 2, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Exact same principle, right, with the flesh. You are in the flesh in a sense, it's within you, but you're not of the flesh. Does that make sense? Think about the world, and I pray that's helpful. We're in the world, and it's hard, isn't it? And the world can pull us in, can't it? But you are not of the world. You don't subscribe to the currency of the world, right? This is exactly what David was taking us through. The whole reason why we're countercultural is because we're not of the world. We are exiles, right? So we looked at that. The flesh is present in us. This is what we alluded to before, but it has no power over us. Now, this is such an important point that we're going to spend the last part of our night tonight talking about it. This is where I'd submit to you, loved ones, people get confused. This is it. This is it. And you know what I'm talking about. The flesh has no power over you. Now, you can trick yourself. You can buy that stuff. You know what I mean? All of the, you can think that it does. And we have all kinds of words for that. But theologically, the flesh has no power over you. I mean, that's why we are redeemed. You've been bought. You've been purged, right? All of that. So we're going to talk about that. The flesh, now, so let's turn the corner and get at our great struggle that's in Galatians 5. Destroyed, but the power and penalty of the old man has been destroyed, and a new man has been implanted within. Right? So the power of the flesh, penalty of the flesh, all of that done by Christ. Praise God. Even more, what did Christ do? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, do you see that domain? In Christ. If you're in Christ, you're not in the flesh. If you're in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So since where you are a new creation, but remember, you're not yet complete. I was talking to one of a dear brother, the one that I know out west, he gave the analogy of like, it's like you have this fetus, this spiritual fetus implanted in you. That's the Holy Spirit and is perfect in that sense. But it needs to grow. And we're going to get it. How? Well, what does that look like? I mean, you still have a flesh around it, but you have this new creation in you. But what remains, so think about that illustration, is to shed the remaining shell of the old man, and here really is where we get at it, crowd out that still present but unredeemed flesh, right? So you think about the Spirit being renewed and growing in you. Crowd, you can't do, until you are called home to glory, loved ones, and I mean, I don't want to rain on a parade tonight, you will wrestle with the flesh because it's there. This is the casing, right, until you go to glory. You will wrestle with the flesh. But that doesn't mean you're just subject to it. And this is, again, where we get derailed. People will say, well, when I get to glory, then it'll all work itself out. No. What do you have in the Bible? renew your mind. Someone read Romans 12, 1 to 2. So important. Renew your mind. What are the mechanisms that God has left with us, the commands? Romans 12, 1 to 2. I pray very familiar for us. Yeah, when you talk about the nature, I mean, and when you say heart and mind, yeah, that there is a sense, there's this intangible sense to that, that is not your physical organ of your heart and that. Yeah, it's part of your nature. It's part of your makeup. And yeah, it's very much like Bill was saying, you know, a way, a fallenness that your body wants, a propensity to sin. Yes, there is. But this is where people can get confused. There is still a sense that's intangible about it. It's not just your physical body, right? It's not just that. And yeah, we know it, right? You think about the thoughts that you have, and also we know it can't just be the physical body doing it. But we're going to talk about that some more later on, Elisa. Like, what does that look like? How do we diagnose that? How do we know if we're in the flesh or in the spirit and all that? We totally will talk about it, because you're getting at, that's the question, right? What is this then? What is this? So good, hang on to that. Who's got Romans 12, 1 to 2? I want to just zero in on the middle right there. Be transformed. You're not complete. God is saying there is a process that has to happen. And he commands you, be transformed by what? The renewal of the mind, the renewal of the mind. How many of you, I know this is big for me in my walk. I had to just renew the way I thought about things. I mean, you start to talk about the crossover, Lisa. Just the whole way I think about things. Jerry, we've had conversations about that. I love to see what God's doing in Jerry's heart. Just the way we're looking at cultural issues. I had friends. I did things. I thought about, I mean, you know, you go to a secular university and you know it, right? I had to retrain. But the thing is, this doesn't just happen. It's not like you get this chip that's just downloaded there. It's the well-worn paths, friends. Renew your mind. Get into the Word. Ladies, this is what you're studying right on Wednesdays. What does the Word say? Get into the Word, right? We need to saturate ourselves with that. Because think about this. You're bombarded with the opposite. This is exactly what David was saying. Renewing your mind is getting into the Word. Holding up that ruler, I would every day. Every day. I'm about to go into the day. This is my measuring stick for the day. That's renewing your mind. Titus 2, won't read it, but that's the one where, remember, I mentioned this last Sunday, not this past, but the one before. The grace of God has appeared. Why? Training us to renounce what? Ungodliness. But what is training? Is training a data dump? Is it a one-time thing? No, but I want us to see, this is progressive sanctification. There is a training. And I hope you see, part of our problem is we're just far too impatient, right? We don't want the well-worn paths. And I feel like I've said this a million times. This is why we want, give me the silver bullet. Bill, you got a silver bullet for me that's going to just take care of my problems? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. The well-worn paths. Renew your mind. Train yourself to renounce ungodliness, right? Yeah, so good. And that's good. If I could build on that, Jeremy, it's there. In a sense, whether we like it or not. And God gives us the command and the apparatus and resource to crowd it out, to swallow it up. But you do see this is the tension also in progressive sanctification. We talked about, I know Barris talked about this, the whole let go and let God. Look, I'm not here to, you know, rain on let go and let God. We need to understand what we're saying when we say let go and let God. If let go and let God means I just sit on that lazy river and do nothing, God will just work it out like the quietists, well, that's not right. That's not biblical. If let go and let God means I have this ton of anxiety and I need to just trust the sovereignty of God, well, you better believe it. Sign me up. Let go, Jason. Quit fretting about it and have a nice sleep, right? And trust your Savior. So there's a sense there, we are called, as Jeremy said, that overcrowding, right? That's where we get into, why does the New Testament have all kinds of commands? Have you wondered that? Why is it command? Why is God commanding you to do anything if we were to just sit back? It's present there. And you see the calls, right? To crowd it out, swallow it up. Not only renew the mind, what about this? And you hear this language all over the New Testament. I know you do. Put on Christ. And what do you have to do before you put on Christ? Put off, right? You just instinctively, you know, put off and put on. take Jeremy's example again. It's like just continuing to just keep that coat on, that remnant of the old man. You need to take that. This is a daily renewing. Put off, put on. Romans 13, 14. Someone read that one, and then we'll talk about those two chapters. Someone's got Romans 13, 14. That, again, another picture, like Jeremy was saying, clothe yourself in who? Christ. I mean, what a great illustration. Clothe yourself in Christ and do not, there you have the flesh language, as Karen read, right? You're not making a provision for the flesh. That's why you put on Christ, so that you don't make a provision for the flesh. Now, I won't say more than that because that's right out of Galatians 5, which we'll talk about on Sunday. That's how you do it. Well, you know that, and that's your overall. To not make a provision for your flesh, right, is to walk by the Spirit and put on Christ. Again, we'll talk much more about that. What about Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3? The hinge of those letters, when, and we'll talk about this tonight as well, Paul has given you the gospel, and then what does he do after he gives you the gospel? Yeah, here's what it looks like. That's it. That's good. Here's what it looks like. This is what it would go and do this. Go and do, because this is what it's going to behave like. Excellent. And you know that. That's in the letter. He doesn't just give you a truth and say, isn't this nice? This is the logical implication of the truth I've just rolled out. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. And he puts it in language like this. Now put off the old man. And that's where often you get those vice lists. And we're going to look at one on Sunday, right? Put off these behaviors and put on Christ. And by the way, this answers your question a little bit too, Elisa, and we'll mention this more on Sunday. Those vice lists or those fruit lists are given for a reason. They're not to beat us over the head. They're a way for us to examine our hearts and look at our behaviors and say, am I looking like an old man or am I looking like the new man? So there's a reason God, in his, you know, in his sovereignty and his providence, gives us these tools right in Scripture. So we don't want to quickly dismiss them and say, oh, another vice list. So let me say this, and then we'll pause for a moment, make sure we're tracking together. The flesh is what we were and are by natural birth. Again, a bit of what Bill and Elise are saying, right? There's this natural sense to the flesh. But I want you just to look at the overlap here. The flesh is what we were and what we are. But the Spirit is what we are and what we will be. Does that make sense? But do you see where those two things connect? It's right here, right now. Hence progressive sanctification. Hence the wrestle and the struggle, which I want to give it all away for this passage and for Sunday, but it's really not a struggle in the sense that you think it is. This is not a Star Wars universe that we live in, right? It's just a dualism. This is not just, well, I hope evil doesn't win today. I hope God, no. God gave you much more than that, right? And it's called victory. So thoughts on living in this tension. So let's pause for a moment. Are we tracking together? Comments, thoughts on living in this tension? Anything at all? I don't want to be going too fast tonight. Does this make sense? Any thoughts about this tension within us? I know you still probably have questions about what this looks like and how it fleshes out, which we're going to get to, but yep. Yeah. Yep. It's good. Excellent. John 3, right? The born again and that idea of birth, Jeremy, is so important. So he's talking about the analogy that Jesus uses of regeneration, right? But there's a sense, right, where something else is still there. Good. Good. Any other thoughts at all? The tension? Yeah, Sandy. Absolutely. It does. In fact, Sandy, we have a quote. We're going to show you a few ways. I find it helpful when, you know, some guys think it through and give you a quote. One of them is almost exactly like this testing or to see, okay, well, what is this? This exercising of the faith, as John Calvin called it. Very good. Well, let's segue to that. So let's look at a few thoughts. Now, thinking it through, helping us to think about, oh, Bill, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And that is the pull of the flesh. That is absolutely it, yeah. And I mean, there's so much we can say to that, Bill, where it's a matter of we know what we need to do, we know what it looks like, but we don't want to do it. I mean, does that not describe Romans 7 or what? I mean, how many times, beloved, listen, and you know this, and I just want to present this before you, in love as one who is with you, so much of the time the struggle is that I can't, it's I don't want to. That is the battle, Can I just tell you, can we be blunt with each other? The battle is I can't and I'm powerless and no. In fact, I know you mature Christians understand that. You recognize more and more you have all the firepower you need in Jesus Christ and his Spirit to do what you need to do. The reality is we just simply don't want to do it. Again, we'll talk about that more, but Bill, absolutely. But this is why understanding, and I talk about this force dualism, because I think there's a sense, you've heard of the black dog, white dog? That's not it. It's not it. You don't have a black dog and a white dog in you. You have Jesus Christ, Christus Victor, who's in you. And we choose for this little remnant that really has no say. Right? It's like the little peasant that runs into this massive kingdom and you want to go and listen to him. And you've got all the lavish royalty of the king, but you choose to listen to the peasant that says, let's go steal a tomato. That's what we do. And I don't want to minimize it, but that's what we do. Because we elevate that peasant to a black dog and we bring down the king to a white dog. But that's not what it is at all. There is no dualism going on. Christ wins. By the power of the Spirit, I am no longer what I was. Now, I love this, delivered from the evil age into the age of grace. Talked a lot about antinomianism and all of that, but listen to what Ferguson says. We're delivered into the age of grace. I am no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and therefore no longer under, hang on to this word, obligation to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh a thing. Oh, it will tell you, it will sing that siren song to you. This is how you were made, and what about your background? You're under no obligation to the flesh. I have no taxes to pay to it. I owe no loyalty to its institutions. It has no claims on me. I've abandoned my natural relationship for citizenship in my adopted country, the kingdom of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now I am a child of God. I am in Christ. There's your domain now, right? I'm in Christ. I'm not in the flesh. The Spirit indwells me, praise God. I live in the old realm as someone who already belongs to the new. I like that idea. We've looked at a lot of pictures of adoption, right? I remember, again, you've heard us talk about when we were at a previous church, someone was adopting an orphan from Ethiopia. And it was amazing. They were redeemed, in a sense, from Ethiopia. And they talked about how they were just giving them these things. And each time they visited them, and I always thought, compared to the other orphans, but that's it. They've been purchased. They still live in that realm that they were in, same bed in that orphanage, but not for long, for a time. And all the resources now behind them, right, are the new life. Does that make sense? That's exactly what the spiritual life is, the same thing. Calvin says it this way, I was referencing this to what Sandy was saying, believers are still sinners. Thus, then they are children of God, freed through regeneration from bondage to sin. We talked about obligation. We are not in bondage. Yet, they do not obtain full possession of freedom. This is the in-between. This is the tension, right? You're not there yet. Oh, we want to be, but we're not there yet. The possession of freedom, so as to feel no more annoyance from their flesh. And that's a great way, Calvin has this way with words sometimes, the annoyance of your flesh. But there still remains in them a continuing occasion for struggle, whereby, this is what you were getting at, Sandy, they may be exercised and not only be exercised, but also better learn their own weakness. Talking about destiny. How true is it? Who knows what it's like to lift 300 pounds? None of us, only the weightlifter. Why? Because he's been tested and he's done it, right? In the same way, you know your weaknesses when you are tested in that way, when the flesh exercises that, right? A lot of times you talk about it like a muscle. You got to exercise that muscle or what happens? Atrophy sets in, right? Well, the only way you test it is to use it, right? Now, it doesn't mean you go and do whatever you want with it, but you're training it, right? You're disciplining it, and it's exactly the same thing in the Christian walk. how often God in his sovereignty, right? He's given you all that you need to fight against it, right? But I like how he says it's to better know our own weaknesses. This is why we talk about, and when we do counseling, that's going to be our next Wednesday series. We're going to talk about reconstruction. And you have to do this, some people, with lives. The alcoholic, the homosexual. I mean, if you do not reconstruct their lives, what happens to them? They just, the next day, they go right back, right? So there's a sense, but they know their weaknesses, right? And they respond in kind. One more. Added to this consciousness of sin in the lives of the saints of the Old, as well as the New Testament, is that the Scripture, now think about the Holy Scripture, everywhere proceeds from the assumption that sin remains a reality in believers to the very end of their lives. Isn't it funny? When you read the Holy Book, there is an assumption that saints will struggle with sin. Think about it. This is the scaffolding of the New Testament. And he goes on to say this. They are in permanent need of prayer for forgiveness, Matthew 6, and confession of sins, 1 John 1. They all stumble in many ways, James 3, 2. If they say they have no sin, they deceive themselves. What's Bavnack saying? He's saying that when you read your New Testament, when you read your Bible, the assumption is you are saved, beloved. You're secure. But you are going to wrestle with sin, right? That's when you read the Scriptures, that's the assumption. And then this is, again, we're just going to look at a few of these verses that really, I pray now, illuminate something different. You are told, Christian, to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Notice, that's a command. If we were perfect, if everything was complete, if it was only God, and I want to be careful with how I say that, if it was only God, in one sense it is, but if you had absolutely no part in it, you wouldn't be commanded to put to death something. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We'll look at those on Sunday. In these you too once walked, note the tense, you once walked when you were living in them. And do you see that? You got to love these little words. They mean so much in grammar in the Bible. In is where you are. That's your domain. And where is it? You are walking in them, in the flesh. But you are no longer in that domain, right? This is what we talked about earlier. Your domain is in Christ. Excellent. Yep. Ephesians 4, 20, 22. Same context when you're looking at Colossians and Ephesians, like one's the junior of Ephesians. But that is not the way you learned Christ. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Again, what's the command there? Put off, right? You're being told to do something. So it stands to reason it's something that you can do and something that you should do, right? Ephesians 4. In Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a logical question that Paul presents as you work through Romans 1 to 5, especially toward the end of Romans 5. People would say, you know, all this work, Romans 5 is a chapter on Adam versus Christ and the imputed righteousness that Christ has given. So Paul just always answering the implied question, well, then we can sin, right? We can just continue in sin because Christ took care of it all. This is what I've referenced a number of times on a Sunday, and I reference it because you may not, when you read the article online or you look at that book, it won't hit you over the head like that, but woven very carefully through antinomian literature is that it's okay. It's okay. Don't beat yourself up over it. And nuggets of truth, right? But just in some sense that it is okay. But then listen to this. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I love this. Paul takes you to a point where it's not even like, oh, you're being so harsh on them, right? Because that's where I think we would be today. Well, don't be so harsh. I mean, they're having a bad day and they sin and come on. No, Paul says, don't even do that. You died to sin. Christ died for that so that you could die to sin. How can you still do that? Does that make sense? No pity party. No. Christ died for that. Come on now. How can you still walk in that? I hope that makes sense. This is what you see Paul do. He gives it, theologians call it an ontological kind of reality, where this is just the reality of who you are. I can tell you, and Carrie, you jump in too. You just sometimes in counseling, you hit that moment where you just say, this is not who you are. You are in Christ. You are not defined by that. But how often in our flesh, this is the kind of crawling off the altar, right? No, because it's like a security blanket, right? That flesh. Every time. Yeah, and we're going to talk. Yep. Well, the Bible, and I don't say that because Jason thinks that's the Bible answer. That's what the Bible says. Beloved, I mean, that's all over the place. And not only that, we are accountable. What does it say? Is it in Romans? We'll answer for every word out of our mouth. I mean, there's a sense there that it can't be clearer. We are going to answer. We will all face the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, absolutely. Look at this in Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Now, I want you to think about Bill's analogy of the altar and what we are allowing, this dualistic kind of mentality. Look at the language. It's not saying don't just sin. What is Paul saying not to do here? What's he saying? What does it mean to reign? And humor me for a moment. What does it mean to reign? Have all power. To have all power. Right? Again, let's pick on the peasant again. Just come in and say, okay, now you define the terms. Here's all my lavish and wealth. You, I can't even see you. You define the terms. You reign. I will answer to you. You don't have any money? You don't have a thing? I can't even... That's what he's saying. Don't let that thing reign in your mortal body. The language is so important. When you crawl off the altar, when you choose, you're just saying, okay, flesh, you reign. You reign. Does that make sense? And I hope those illustrations help because that's what we do. That's what I do. I mean, I get it. In those moments, I want you to think you're not giving the flesh leverage that it's been crucified for. But we do that. MacArthur says it this way, the Christian's freedom from the dominion of sin through union with Christ, listen to this, is the necessary foundation for all progressive sanctification. What's he saying? You think about a foundation. What enables something to happen? Freedom from the dominion of sin, right? It would be unbelievably unloving for me to tell someone who is genuinely in Christ, let me preface that, to do something they couldn't do, right? If they actually couldn't do it. We exhort and love the brethren and come alongside because they can. And why? Because we think they're really strong. No, if you're in Christ, you can. That's why we say that. Only because sin's reign has been overthrown is the believer exhorted to Romans 6:12. What's Romans 6:12? What we just read. That is an audacious thing to say, but the only reason we can say it is because it is absolutely true and it's happened. Who is reigning within you? Not literally on this earth yet, and that's an eschatology thing, but who is? Who has that dominion in you? Christ. If you're genuinely in Christ, that's the force of that verse. I pray you see that differently now. And we allow something that has no reigning rights, no right to the throne, we allow it to get back on the throne. So, as we conclude, the flesh, some points that are important to understand. The flesh, and this is what we've just said, is a dethroned enemy. It has no power. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how to say that. I may say I'm saved later in life, right? I want you to know that. I've lived in the world. I've done it. I know what it's like to say, you don't understand the pull of it. Yes, I do. I do. I stand here to say, I do. But this has helped me when I read the scriptures to say, no, there is no ownership over me. You're dethroned. But here's the thing, and Bill, this is where it becomes back to what you said. We have to get over the we don't want to's. We have to reconstruct a life that when life goes bad, we turn to the flesh. Do you know what I'm talking about? When things are hard and people are doing things, what's our default? And we have to stop when we turn there to say, well, this is just who I am. No, 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 no. We need to get back here and reconstruct the way we respond to the flesh to overcrowd, like what Jeremy was saying. The flesh has been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. We looked at that already. The flesh has been crucified. What does it mean to be crucified? It's done. It's done. That's Paul's point. The flesh, this is what you were saying, Elisa. The flesh is now a matter of choice. It's not subjection. It's very unloving, isn't it? But it's true. The flesh now is now a matter of choice. It's not subjection. Again, friends, I don't say this to you just as a pastor that has to have the right theological answer. I say this to you as a fellow sinner that has walked this path. You have a choice. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God always gives you the way of escape. Works of the flesh are not a result of Satan or the world outside. Do you remember when we went through Mark 7? 20 to 23, what was their big thing? You'll be defiled. Do you remember that? The Pharisees come up, you're not washing your hands. That's defilement. And what does Jesus say? Someone read that passage. And picture this, defilement and sin and filth, well, filth really, uncleanliness. Someone read that passage, Mark 7, 20 to 23, as we remind ourselves of Mark. Jesus teaches them where it comes from. So important, but where's the key domain that Jesus is talking about these things come from? Within. I mean, friends, in one sense, we just need to take this beyond Wednesday night and just know it. Man, the sociologists, the psychologists, the everyone will tell you, you know what I mean, you have all this. No, Jesus says they come from within. Practice of the flesh is not a matter of upbringing, background, personality, or bent that is tolerated. And can I just say, look, does that mean those things don't have an effect? I think it was you, Bill, that was talking about the bents of our flesh and the habits, and is it like the habit of the flesh? Yeah. Guys, absolutely, absolutely. There would be sins or propensities, right? Because of all those different factors that may be true of me, that's not true of Jerry. We're not saying that that's not true. So I want to make sure what we are saying in a very meta sense, in an overall sense, victory on it is not, imagine if that was the ceiling. And Jerry just said to me, well, Jason, where are you from? Oh yeah, East LA, well, I'm sorry. I mean, it's, yeah, you're really subjected to that. You know what I mean? Just because that's where you're from. No, there's a sense where Jerry would lovingly say, okay, you're from East LA, well, that's, okay, we're gonna roll up our sleeves, brother. I mean, we got work to do. Yeah, because I get that and that, oh yeah. You're going to struggle with that, but I'm here for you. But you have victory. Do you see the difference? Where we just say, well, we throw a label on it and say, well, you're done. You're done. No. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, this is good, Brenda. Let's take a moment to talk about bent. So, and I'll tell you it as I see it. You know, Gary, David, you jump in, because this is really important. The curse did something to us, and it did something to every one of us. It did something to me. My greatest strength is my greatest weakness. Why? Because of the curse. So let me share one with you, which I think you guys wouldn't fight with. So I enjoy people, and I've always wrestled with being a people pleaser. A strength, people would say, Jason, you can just talk to people. Yes, sure I can. But I have to be very careful not to just keep telling you something you want to hear. That, Brenda, is my bent, and the curse did that to me. Now, listen, there's all kinds of things I can say about all kinds of sins from the curse that way. I would also say the bent does relate to, let's call it the East LA, for lack of a better term. I mean, Vodi Bakum has great stuff on this. I mean, he grew up without a father in East LA, all of these different things, right? And he would be one you'd say, well, he has no chance, or people would say he's got no chance, but he did. He's a, you know, great brother in the Lord. Environment and all of that. And this is where we'd say that can cause things that, right, propensities for things. I mean, we don't necessarily have to get into all of that. That would be a bent as well. So at the curse, with the way God made us, it gets bent and we do sin. Our environment, our upbringing, cause bents for sure. Does that make sense? So that's what we're talking about when we say bents. There is. What I think, Brenda, was the mind-blowing thing for me. and this may be challenging some folks here, but listen, that we are defined by our bents. I was just reading today about intersectionality, about this stuff where, you know, if I'm white and I can go on and on with all these things, that this defines who I am. Well, I give you one verse, Galatians 3:28. There is no Jew, no Greek, on and on, right? We are one in Christ. So what we need to be careful of, and this is the narrative that you will hear in the world. You are defined by your bent. That is who you are. Well, this is the radical nature of Christianity. You are no longer defined by your bent. I tell you, this was life-changing for me. I remember at the darkest moment of my life, a brother just saying, Jason, you just got to get over yourself, man. It's okay. And I mean, he said this to me, this is a guy that grew up in the church all his life. We sat in a subway and he looked at me and I'm crying. He's like, Jason, it's okay. You're just far too hard on yourself. And I walked away saying, I like that. My ears are tickled, but I'm not okay. My world's a mess. That can't be okay. And here's the darkest thing. And I mean, I won't go on about this. If that is it, then I'm out. I'm out of this thing, right? Because I know what I'm going to go back and do. And this is why I am very passionate about we are not defined by our bents. And often will people say, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. No, no one does, but Jesus does. And we come alongside, like the example of Jerry, to say, okay, let's do this. How often are we just not willing to invest? How often do we say, and look, I do, I'll pray for you. Versus, I will walk with you. I'll walk with you through that bent. I don't know, but I'm going to walk with you. It means time and sacrifice and getting on someone else's altar and all of that. But we do that. Hopefully that makes sense to a degree. Where was I? Galatians 5:21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things... Oh, we got to back up for a second. So we're saying the practice of the flesh is not a matter to be taken lightly. And I know we are going to deal with this on Sunday, but at least needs to be mentioned, especially on the heels of talking about bents and personalities. Look at what Galatians 5:21 says. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to talk on Sunday because this is just hard. That is written, the tense of that verb is a present. It's like the participle, he was running, right? It's this ongoing sense. If you practice these things, look, we're not saying if you do them in a sense, right? King David, right? Peter, we understand. If this is how you're identified, if someone looks at you and says, yeah, Gary, go ahead. Amen. Yep. And that's where if we don't keep reading, sometimes we miss those pieces, right? To say that such were some of you. And that's the great joy of Galatians 3:28. We are not defined by that anymore. Good, good. And we're not, and this is why Galatians 5:21 has its force. You're not defined by doing those things anymore. In fact, I know for me, you know, I have to challenge myself. If that's how I'm being defined, if someone looks at my life and, you know, this is just a continued thing, well, yeah. 2 Corinthians 13 tells me I have to examine myself and see where I'm at. Because these are weighty, weighty matters, right? We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on what? Those who practice such things, and this is the all manner of righteousness, what Gary was talking about, but in a different passage, all of these manners of unrighteousness. Again, we're going to talk about this Sunday, so I just at least want to settle you for a moment to know that we're talking about a habitual practice and pattern. And the reason I bring that up, though, is because sometimes we don't want to enable people and say, well, that would be okay to sit in that pattern. Again, that's very clear. Such were some of you. You are not there anymore. This is not your pattern of living anymore. So this paradigm, Richard Mayhew tells us, so this, you've heard me talk about the indicative imperative. That sounds probably big, but the truth command, you remember me talking about it? You get a truth, here's the command. Here is the truth, here's the implication. This is kind of the go and do David was talking about. Richard Mayhew says that that paradigm is the difference between truly biblical, distinctively Christian ethics and the moralism of legalistic religion of naturalistic philosophy. And I want to pause before we read the rest of it. I want you to think about other religions. I want you to think about moralism. What does moralism say? Bill, do good. It has no foundation. Well, Bill can try to do good until what? He does bad. And he realizes, well, I just, yeah. Yeah, Exactly. I mean, there's a sense where without the paradigm of the truth, and this is the beauty of Scripture, you're given the truth over and over again. It's not just imperatives, right? You're given the truth. This is why this is possible, right? We talk about the such for some of you. This is it. Because of Christ. Because of Christ, go and do. He continues to say, it is only because of what Christ has accomplished in his historical death and resurrection, and only because we're united to him in his death and resurrection by the grace of God, that the believer can make any progress in practical holiness. Is that not true? It is only because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus. Thus, it is necessary to fight sin in the strength and in the freedom of that gracious reality. We talked a lot about freedom, right, over the past few weeks? You're fighting in that freedom because you can. Believers in Christ can be victorious over sin only because, and here it is, and must be victorious over sin precisely because Christ has conquered sin in them by virtue of his death and resurrection. I hope that makes sense. You have the victory. You have everything done already, right? And that's the force of the New Testament, because Christ did it, not you. Bill can go and do good because Christ did, and he's a new man. That's why moralism and all those other religions just say, just do really good, and that whatever abstract deity, I hope they're pleased with you. I mean, that's frightening, isn't it? Versus Christianity that says you have the one that made you, that came down, took on your likeness, lived and did what you couldn't, imputed that righteousness to you so that on that day, God will not look at you and the sins you did, but will look at him and his pure, spotless righteousness and say, redeemed. Now, because of that truth, that is done. You don't have to earn anything. Because of that truth, go live that out. That's Christianity. And that's what we're talking about here. Any questions on that? It's a lot for one night yet. Amen. Oh, Jeremy, I could take another hour on what you just said. Jeremy's talking about the fact that the reality that it is a choice changes everything. And loved ones, I mean, I can't, Jeremy, that's just so true. Again, I'm not here to give you testimony after testimony. I know it's true for some of you, not just me. Didn't just radically change my life. It changed yours too. You have a choice. You are not defined by these terms anymore. You're not. And Jeremy, I love the way you said it, spitting in the face of Christ in that. I mean, grab that image if you need to, because you don't have to do that. You're not subjected. So much I was reading this week about a lower nature. You're not subjected to these lower things anymore. And this is what people say, you know, in getting worked up about what kind of things you're taking in, what kind of inputs. This is why we get worked up about them. Because listen, let me just give you a number. 51% of what you're taking in will tell you just submit to the lower thing, because that's just who you are. No, no, no. That's not why you're here tonight. You're not here tonight to have me scratch on your back or pat your back and say, you know what, it's okay, and go and continue to sin. It's not why Christ died, like Jeremy said. That's not at all. Good one, Jeremy. That's a good reminder, and that image is a powerful one. What else, guys? Any other questions on that? Does it make sense, the flesh? Do you understand the flesh a little better, or its operations in you? Sandy, yeah. Yeah, that's great, Sandy. And it is all him. Yeah. That sense. And now we have that, like you said, it's been granted to us. So there's that key transactional piece. But we need to grab a hold of that, right? Because I think people fall off the other side of the horse thinking, what am I not doing? And that can get us into trouble, right? I mean, there's a real practical sense, you shouldn't be doing that thing or whatever, but it's in my own strength. We will never in our own strength be able to do it. And that's where the victory comes. I mean, you hear those testimonies and you recognize that there's something out of their body and out of this world that enabled them to escape. And it's true for you, right? Divine power granted to them. Well, often, Elisa, to encourage you, I know for me, look, there are things that, let's just take something like someone's tone. You might have beloved brothers and sisters that have a harsher tone, right? there's just things, and they're like, wow, I was really treating people harsh or whatever, you know, and they recognize I keep sinning in this way and I keep treating people whatever. I think there's also a way where we can come up short with that. So, I mean, I think about in my own life, if I'm seeing a pattern like that and I'm discouraged and I'm despondent and I'm like, man, this needs to be better. Well, what am I going to then do about it? And this is where we get into, remember when we were preaching on, or when I was preaching on Mark 9, the battle with sin is not just, and here it is, friends, and I hope this comes out right, it's not just the ability to say stop and no. The Bible also teaches us that there needs to be a mini reconstruction in our own lives. What's causing us to have a harsh tone? Anyone, am I just hungry all this? So I come in the door, I come home and greet my wife, and I've just got this thing, well, I'm hungry and tired. Well, we need to start recognizing the things that we need to cut our arm off and gouge our eye out. I mean, I talked about this on Sunday, and I feel I really pressed the point in that sense where don't give the flesh the opportunity. You know, you talk about crawling off the altar. Again, guys, I'm with you on this. So often, we just open the barn door open for the flesh. I mean, I hear that all the time, like with media. This is, I mean, in California especially, right? Well, I can watch whatever I want. And I'm talking to a young man that's, you know what? It's like, when are we going to make this connection? You just want to keep telling me how you're free to watch these movies. Yet at the same time, this is what we're doing every week. So I want to say to him, okay, well, so I'm answering a question, I hope. Yeah. What needs to change here? And this is it. I'm free. I can watch that. I'm a strong Christian. I can watch it. Well, you're answering the question. I mean, I say it that way, guys, because we can give the opportunity. So, Lisa, I think the way that we tackle that is this. We talked about this a lot of times. We don't want people speaking into our lives. I've been blessed with that. Brother's like, hey, man, I'm just telling you what I see, and this coming out. You know, often we do this in our midst now, right? As we're getting closer to one another and we're getting into those places. It can get a little hard, but it's needed. I have many blind spots, and if you don't tell me them, I'm in trouble. And you guys know this. I've given you full license to tell me, right? And I know I have them. I have Lonnie. So at least I think, and here's the other thing, not getting defensive when people come to me. I am very prone, Carrie will tell you, to get very defensive, right? What are you talking about? You know what I mean? Or whatever. That's not me. But to just take it in love. And so I think, Elise, if we miss that component of restructuring, we can be prone to be discouraged over and over again. Let me leave you with this one. I mean, the Christian life is a radical life. The guys know this, and maybe everyone needs to know this now because people send me this stuff all the time. I just do not watch YouTube at all. I don't. I have nothing to do with YouTube. I get it. You can fix your fridge and all that. The Christian life is a costly life. So I just lay that out. I'm like, I don't need it. I can go talk to Jeremy. You know, or whatever. Yeah, exactly. But that's the point. But that's the blessing of, it's a radical life. But this is where I think the friction comes in. How many times, you're a legalist or what? I mean, what else? Everybody's just, would you, you know. Fine. I mean, I just didn't. But I pray I'm not as discouraged. I mean, feeling all the blessings in these other ways, I hope in one sense, at least I think it's those going to those places that for so many and all these forces and all these books would say, oh, no, it's okay and do this. And even in your discouragement would want to say it's okay. And rather than, okay, well, let's deal with what is causing, you know, this thing. Having people walk with you and all of that. And again, but you see, it's multifaceted. It's not just putting our arms up and saying, I have victory in Christ. I mean, no one, that's a recipe for disaster. And I hope no one's thinking that's what I'm saying tonight. You know, we just put our hands up and say, I have victory in Christ, because we will, you know, pride goeth right before the fall. I mean, we're not talking about that. We're talking about living in community, right? And with people that may tell us hard things and but knowing that we have encouragement in Christ as well. You know what I mean? Yep. Yeah. And you have to renew your mind. And part of it too, Lisa, I'd say, we call it in our house a Philippians 4:8 grid. Whatever is good, whatever is lovely. And I mean, like for me, I just have an overactive thought life. I mean, some of you know this. I can't sleep at night because I just can't shut this thing off. And I just have to take those captive, run it through the grid, right? Well, Jason, you didn't do this enough. You weren't this enough or whatever. I have to. Sometimes I'm just telling Carrie, and she's gracious enough to just help me through it. You know what I mean? Okay, well, let's put this on or whatever. But Elisa, all of these things are work, things that we just don't want to do. I don't want to humble myself before you guys or before my wife. I just don't want to do that. And, you know, again, renewing the mind is the key. I mean, I think we just need to constantly remind ourselves. Or if we're prone to, Elisa, and we've talked about this before, your would be the other way. You know, I wish more people were concerned about holiness like you were, right? Your propensity might be to just be the beating yourself up, yeah. Right? That's the one where now for you, we're talking about something different, right? Understanding what grace would be, right? Yeah. And I would say that's the plan of God. And there's a sense where we got to take that up with God. Yeah. If we, you know what I mean? So, yeah. But I love it. I love it. That's good. That's good. What's that idea of training, right? It is. It's a discipline. It sweat. Those moments, right? That, yeah, absolutely. And think about that, Sandy. The reverse of that is someone who's just coasting. And they feel like they're just kind of maybe filled their head with knowledge or whatever. I'm okay. I have let go. And no, it is a struggle. This is the Christian walk. So there is going to be a dimension of that. I mean, one last one, and then I think there was a question over here. The Psalms of Lament. Those are written, right, in a sense, right? It just this deep lament. So there's a sense, Elisa, where there's brothers and sisters that have gone before you that feel exactly the same way. Nope. Anyone else? This is good, guys. I love it, the good practical pieces. I hope it's helpful. Again, the flesh is hard to work through. We're going to get to the fruit of the Spirit and talk about that, and it's super encouraging and all of that. But we need to understand the flesh properly, and I hope that's helpful. So much more we could say, but again, we'll be in this text on Sunday, much more in a broad fashion, but we're able to go deep tonight and interact. So, all right, let me pray. And if there's anything else, please come on up and we can chat. Father, we thank you for this wonderful night, Lord, where we just get to study your word and grow close to one another and testify and give our questions, Lord, and concerns. And even as we wrestle through sanctification, that true wrestling in the Christian life, even as we just said, Lord, which continues until glory. God, we know you've given us all that we need pertaining to life and godliness in Christ. And Lord, help us renew our minds. Help us to put on Christ. Help us to tap into all the resources, even here with the brothers and sisters at Westmount, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to have the courage to do that. Help us to have the strength to do that as we continue, Lord, to shed this old man, Lord, and be renewed in Christ. So, Father, we thank you again. Be in our fellowship as we close with thankfulness in our hearts. Amen.